Let's stand as we read from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 10. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come into Your holy presence today, Lord, we just ask for Your help. Lord, I realize as we look into these issues that we are touching vital issues on how we live our lives in front of the Lord. And Lord, it comes down to a question of authority. And Father, I'd ask that You would open the eyes of every person who's in this church to realize that You speak. And Lord, once You have spoken, Lord, that we are accountable. And Father, that we would humble ourselves. And Lord, that we would submit under the mighty hand of God. Father, I ask for myself that You give me the proper words as we start this lesson. Lord, that You would keep me in Your Word, that I would not add to it, that I would not take away from it, that I would not avoid it or fear it. But God, that I would rejoice in what You have given us. I ask this in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we get into this section today, I know it was a little bit short, the reading, and I did not want to read any further because we're not going to get there. We're not going to finish all of what we read today. Most of you who know me know that I enjoy it. As we look at this section, maybe if you think about the book of 1 Timothy, is there a section in it that calls out to you that, you know, if you were the pastor, just hypothetically for the day, and you had to preach from the book of 1 Timothy, is there a section that you go, boy, that's my passage? I have to tell you, since we started this book, I have been longing to get here. And it is this verse, verse 8, that has drawn my attention and my heart. And there are many, many good verses. I mean, I cannot tell you how much I've enjoyed verse 18, chapter 1. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy. He gave him this letter so that Timothy would have the authority of the apostle behind him as he comes into this church. I enjoyed verse 3. Remain at Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, one way. There's one mediator between God and man. Another great passage talking about God and the importance of staying centered in what Christ teaches, because there is only one way. Certainly a battleground for our day. So I can't even explain to you why my heart has been on verse 8. Other than to tell you that as I look around at the church, while most of us give lip service to the rest of those verses, this one is somehow passed over. And it hurts. It hurts. You see, I'm not sometimes as worried about the lost. We talked about there's one mediator between God and man. And we looked at that as the battle zone that, boy, as soon as you say there's only one way, now the world says you've gone into error. And I'm not overly concerned about what the world says. They are going to disagree with us, are they not? We have a different foundation. We have a different standard. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us. We believe that God has spoken. And so when we stand in front of the world, it should not be a shock when we come up with two different values, two different ways, two different paths. Now, I am concerned for them as lost. I want to reach them. I'm ready to study. I'm ready to see how God will open a door. But I know we have differences. But when you come to the evangelical Christian church of today, we are coming to those areas in this scripture where we as a church possibly are under the condemnation of God. And possibly we as individuals need to wake up and realize what God has called us to do. So we're going to be looking at this today. Up until this point, Paul has kind of been talking first of all to Timothy, and then he gave some general direction on how God loves the lost, His desires that all men to be saved, there's one way to God. And he concluded it with verse 7, which we looked at this last week, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and we looked at his authority. He is laying down the very words of God so that we would have them. There is no excuse as we move on to not realize this was written by an apostle. You know, you look at this, there's two places Paul does this, and it almost makes me laugh. Once is here and once is in 1 Corinthians 14 at the end of the book. Both of those are passages that the modern world would like to see taken out of the Bible. And both of them, God inspires and leads the Apostle Paul to write down once before and once after. This is authoritative. This is coming from the Lord. I am speaking the truth. Leave it at your own risk. Leave it at your own risk. So we come here and Paul is just now starting to get specific. Now, when I used to look at this passage, especially as a young man, I almost thought it was out of place. If you look up at verse 1 in chapter 2, he says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made for all men." And I said, why is the prayer in verse 8 separated and different from the prayer in verse 1? Well, I can tell you the answer now. The prayer in verse 1 was general and specific. He's talking to the whole church. He's talking about the need of the church, that we pray, that we hold up our leaders, that we have supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks, all of this. It's a general prayer for all believers. But now as he gets into verse 8, 9, 10, 11 through 15, he is going to separate into categories men and women. He's going to give them different jobs. He's going to give them a different message. And he's going to do this because, one, I believe God has given them different jobs. And two, we each have our own weaknesses, do we not? And men's weaknesses are often different than women's weaknesses. And so Paul is going to call this out. He's going to come to us as men. He's going to talk to us. He's going to tell us what's important. And again, I want to just remind you of verse chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is what he's writing. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So he is moving into a new area from general, "I would that all men pray. I would that I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, etc. be made for all men." Now he's coming to behavior inside the church and behavior of men in the church. So let's look at this. In verse 8, he starts out with this. "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now there is a movement out today to try to say that men and women are equal. That, in fact, within theology, this movement has a name. It's egalitarian. Egalitarian. And this means that when God saves us, he saves us into one family with one salvation and one baptism. That's biblical. And then they say that he does away with all distinctions between men and women. And I would hold that that's unbiblical, and I would hold furthermore that that is heresy. That is false teaching. That is false teaching. Psalms 119:160 is a favorite verse of mine. The sum of God's word is truth. When you take all of God's word and you can harmonize it together, you've got truth. If you remember from math class, I've given this example before, 2 + 3 = 5. When my son and daughters were in school and they wrote 4 on the test, I didn't mark it almost correct. I marked it wrong. When they wrote 6 on the test to the question 2 + 3, I didn't mark it almost correct. I marked it wrong because it was not the sum of 2 + 3. We must do the same thing in God's word. In fact, it's in the book of 2 Timothy that Paul will tell Timothy that he is to be a student of the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that word dividing doesn't mean cutting up. It means understanding it in its place, how it fits together. It means looking for the sum of God's word. So we have two views in the church. The one view is called complementarian and the other is egalitarian or egalitarianism. Complementarianism says that men and women are different, not just in forms and opinions, but in design and function. This has been the traditional view of the church since the New Testament church began. In fact, it's the traditional view all the way back through Judaism and all the way back, I would say, to Genesis when the creation of man and woman. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3 are by far the strongest support for this view. Now, the name is of us, and it's just simply a name that we have given to try to understand what is the Bible saying on a certain issue. The responsibilities of men and women in the church. In 1 Timothy 2 and 3, Paul is going to lay out those responsibilities. He's going to give, and I ask you to save this in your mind. He's going to lay down non-negotiables. Truth. This is not something you can pick and choose, take and leave. Say, well, you know, that was Paul back then. He was just a chauvinistic pig. This is the apostle of Jesus Christ, sent to the Gentile churches, preaching the message of God. Leave it at your own risk. This was the book of the Bible written so that you know how to behave yourself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the support of the truth. To walk away from these statements and to say they don't exist, or that somehow Paul got it wrong, or Paul was writing in the flesh, is to turn your back on the Word of God. To raise yourself up and to become judge and jury of the Word of God. To say you can decide whether it's true or false. It's to turn your face against God. And to say all of your Word is not divinely inspired, just most of it. And it leaves us with no sure foundation, no sure resting place. The egalitarian view comes from Galatians 3, 27 through 29, and I would also have to say it comes from modern man and the heart of man. Galatians 3, 27 through 29 says, as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all you are all one in Christ Jesus, if you are Christ's. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now they look at that view and it says there's neither male nor female. And if you take that verse out of its context and you hold just those words, you can support your definition that man and women are equal and there's no change in the house of God. But if you look at it in context, it's very clear what it's talking about, is it not? It's salvation. It's salvation. That verse starts out, as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is no difference between men and women in salvation. God has called. God has paid for sin. God will save a man or a woman in the exact same way. And the benefits that are conferred at salvation, the adoption into the family of God, the sealing of the Spirit, just all the benefits, we could go on. Those are equal to all men and all women. They are equal to slave and free. They are equal to Jew and to Gentile. There's no difference. This is exactly what Paul has been saying everywhere, that there is one way and that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you are thinking there is a second way, then you are wrong. It doesn't matter what reason you put, whether it's another religion or whether you say, well, women are somehow saved a different way. They're not. They're saved the same way. It's a one-on-one conversion experience between God and an individual heart seeking forgiveness. I would take you also to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, there's a lot of oneness there. Isn't there? And again, if you look at all of those are all terms for salvation. There is one body. There is one spirit. You were called with one hope of your calling. You have one Lord. You have one faith. You have one baptism. All salvation, we enter by the same gate. One God, one Father of all. But then the next verse, verse 6 says, but. And it continues on, but he gave gifts to men. And this is where immediately we leave that everybody is equal and we start to see that God gave different gifts to different people as he chose. He made some apostles. Does everyone have the right to be an apostle? No. How many apostles were there? Well, there's only 14 mentioned throughout all of Scripture. So it's not something that everyone can aspire to. There's no passage of Scripture that says if you want to be an apostle, do A, B, and C. There's Judas Iscariot, who was one of the apostles that killed himself after he betrayed Jesus Christ. There's the one that they anointed in the upper room, whom we never hear about again, and I can't even remember his name. And then there's Paul, called on the road to Damascus, who saw the risen Christ, was taught by Jesus Christ, spoke with Christ's authority, and did the signs of an apostle working miracles and being able to confer spiritual gifts on those that he prayed over. So these are the apostles. So we look at it and immediately we see there's a choosing of God. God is sovereign. God chooses who he wills. It's not for you and me to question God's choice. He raises one up. He puts another down. He calls one for one ministry and calls another for another. Because he chooses, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers. Each one is a separate designation of gifts that he gave through Jesus Christ to the church. Each one was a group of people that he set apart and he said, you are going to be one of the teachers in the church. You are going to be one of the prophets. You are going to be an apostle. And he did it because he chose it. He chose it. So even though we have these verses that talk of the oneness of our salvation, if you take them in context, they do not support that men and women have the same role and the same function in the church before God. At no point can you use these scriptures to prove that. You must take them out of context to get this thought, this modern idea that we have today. The other view that we support is the one that is supported here, which is the traditional view, again, that's complementarianism. This is talking about how men and women are a complement to each other. They're a complement to each other. God has called them, and God has ordained them separately, individually, with their own unique gifts and callings. Just like he did with pastors, teachers. And that there are responsibilities for each one. And Paul is now embarking on the very first of these here in 1 Timothy 2. And I want you to notice what it is. Again, we looked at 1 Timothy 2:1, and Paul's, here we are in a weak church. It's about to come under attack. There's going to be men from within that will try to deceive. There's going to be ravenous wolves that will come in to attack the flock. Paul's leaving Timothy there, a young man. Solid in the faith, but a little timid, a little bit sickly, a little bit weak. Not much to look at physically, but he knows the Word of God. And you'd say, well, what's the first most important thing in the church? Paul says, pray. Pray. And so he comes to the individual of men. He comes to us men. You and me. And he says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Let's start with the first word and just get it out of the way. Where is the everywhere? Well, it's everywhere. All right? We can leave it at that. I think specifically he is talking about the churches of God. If you look at where that word is used throughout Scripture, one example is 1 Corinthians 1:2. That same word in Greek is used there. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place, and that's where it's the same word, every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is a general call to men everywhere, wherever you assemble to worship. And I believe that's a specific, because he is writing so that we would know how to behave ourselves where? In the church of the living God. Okay, so there's a general sense that this is no matter where we are, and there's a very specific sense that this teaching is for the men in the church. Men are to do what? They are to pray. They are to pray. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about them, but I think we should first of all just look at men and look at our own weaknesses. I feel very confident in preaching about this because I'm a man and I can identify with the weaknesses that we men have. What do we have as weaknesses? First of all, we have some pride. We have some pride. And we have a belief that I can do it. I can do it. Just let me alone. I'll get it done. I'll go. We have jokes about the man who refuses to ask directions because, you know, I'll find it. I'll find it. I'll do it. I'll get it done. That's one of our weaknesses. Modern society is also demanding that men step back from leadership. We find our society telling a man that stands boldly in the truth that, oh, he's arrogant. He's proud. And they're willing to despise him and to ridicule him. Even when he speaks for the truth of God, even when the truth is supported and what he says makes sense, they despise him simply because he's a man who's bringing it forth. We honor strong women and weak men. One of the things I looked at this week, and I'm not going to go into it, but just the sitcoms that were on television. How many of them have a strong man who you can respect? You know, one of the things we did when I was in Kenya is we brought seasons, sitcoms over of shows that we thought were quality. And one of them we brought over was The Cosby Show. And if you think about that show alone, the woman is a lawyer, very high powered, knows the right answer. Very rarely is there anything wrong. Her words are always immaculate. Her dress is smart and snappy. And of course, portrayed against her is Cosby, the fumbling, bumbling dad who manages to get through life and get through different situations with his jokes and his humor. And it's a lot of fun to watch. But that is what our society has pushed on us, that men are fumbly, bumbly comedians, while women are to be the smart go-getters, the doers. This is where we were. The sad part is that this same philosophy has started to come into the church. Now, I don't know how many of you have gone church to church, but I've been there in churches when women have been asked to preach. I've been there in churches when women have demanded their right on an elder board. I've been there when people question the word of God and whether or not this is accurate for this day. I've watched it, and it hurts. It literally hurts. Let's look before sin came into the world. Back in Genesis, what does God say? Well, in Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. That's our first example of what the man was created to do. It was to work. Work was given before the fall. Man was given responsibility to tend the garden for the glory of God. And then God looked and it says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. This is where the idea of complementarian comes in. A comparable helper. I remember right after I got married, it was a revelation to me. I didn't grow up with sisters. I don't know if any of you who grew up with sisters had the same experience after your wedding. But I remember as we were getting serious and we were sitting and all of a sudden I was noticing colors that I had never seen. I was noticing details of life I had never seen. People, you know, I had my friends and when I would introduce and she'd go, boy, that one's interesting. Did you notice this and that and the other? Boy, I'd never noticed that. Never noticed that at all. There was an entire new world that was open to me looking through the eyes of my wife. because I had been given a compliment. She wasn't to mirror me. She was to compliment me. She was to fill in that which was lacking on my part. And together we were to build a new one complete unit. So this was the original intent of God right from day one in the garden. It hasn't changed. You notice after the fall of man, after the sin, Genesis 3:16, to the woman he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What was the outworking of this sin in the curse? The woman in her role as homemaker, as her role as mother, was going to have pain and sorrow. And she was going to be dissatisfied with her husband that ruled over her. And because of sin in his life, he would no longer lead her and guide her as a leader, a servant leader, but he would now rule as a dictator with dominion. And God turns around and you notice where he curses the man. He says in Romans, in Genesis 3, 17 and 19, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. For thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and from dust you are, and to dust you will return. So God turns around and he looks at Adam and he curses the work of a man's hands, the field and all the tending of the flocks and everything else. Any of you who've ever planted a garden or tried to take care of animals know the effect of the curse. The weeds and the thorns and the thistles grow so much better than the produce do, don't they not? And you have an animal and it seems like they're just doing their best to kill themselves. I don't know how else to say it. But getting out and going running and hiding in the bushes at night where they can be food for the other animals. Finding ways, holes that they can try to squeeze through and get their heads stuck. It's just the way it is because of sin in the world. So from the beginning, we've seen this. One of the other things we saw, I just want to point this out, is that God did not create us physically identical either, and I'm not talking plumbing or reproductive organs. Listen to this list that I got off of Google. Men have larger hearts per body mass, larger lungs per body mass, larger bone structure per body mass, more muscle, more body mass, and body hair. They burn calories faster, sorry women, and more of them. They also live shorter lives. They get sick more often than women. The average man is 30% stronger than the average woman in a weight-to-weight comparison. This is due to genetics alone. A woman has a larger liver and kidney. She has lower blood pressure, has a faster heartbeat, and has more percent body fat per pound and better eyesight. They get sick less often, they mature more quickly, and they live longer. Now that's from secular media, just the basic physical differences that God created genetically within a male and a female. Different. With different roles to play. So now God is giving men and women their place and he's pointing out issues. And the one he starts with the men is this. They were to pray. They were to pray. Now this is a continuation of Judaism in some ways. You remember in Judaism that it was only the men who had a voice in the synagogue. Only the men. And there were some differences. 1 Corinthians 11:5 is one verse that pulls out some differences. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for she is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now this verse is talking about a women's lib movement in Corinth, I believe, where the women would come in with their heads uncovered for the purpose of asserting their authority. And so Paul would tell the Christians at Corinth to cover their heads. And it's in a specific context of when they're praying, when they're coming in front of the Lord. This verse gives us the freedom to hold a prayer service and to say, we're going to let you lead out whoever is here. Pray as the Lord gives fit. Pray as the Lord leads you. And men and women can pray in a prayer service. You look in the same book of the Bible and in 1 Corinthians 14, just three chapters later, verses 26 through 35. I'm going to read a longer section so you have the background. It says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, or let him speak to himself and to God alone. Let two or three prophets speak, and then let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints." Now I read that coming up because this is about the gifts of the Spirit in the edifying of the body. That's what he's talking about. When God gives the gifts, which were active back in the day of Paul, prior to the completion of the New Testament, there were all these gifts active. And he laid down the rules on how these gifts were to be used. They were not to be out of turn. They were not to run over each other. They were not to be a garble. At most, two or three. And the prophets were those that would speak up and they would speak the word of the Lord. And God gives direction. And then he continues on. And this is verse 34. "Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." See, Paul is dealing with this, and in the edification of the church, in the ministry of the body of Jesus Christ, it is the place of men to lead. And the very first place he wants you and me to lead is in prayer. You and I are to be men of prayer. We're to be men who can stand up and lead the church before God in prayer. And if we have something in the Christian evangelical, conservative evangelical church where we fail, it's probably here first that you and I, as the men of the church, have failed what God has commanded. It's real easy for us to point our fingers at others. It's a lot harder for us to look at ourselves and to bring ourselves under God's word and to say, "Lord, your word is authoritative in my life. I am to be a man of prayer." You notice it doesn't say if you want to. It doesn't say if you are gifted with words. It says you are to be a man of prayer. It is so easy for us to sit back. We were at my wife's church. One of the reasons that the women gave on why they should be a leader, be invited into leadership, was that the men were sitting back and not doing anything. Men, if we are going to be followers of God, we must lead the way He calls us to lead. Not the way we want to. Our path has been given. God has laid it down. And it's for us to stay in it. I read a list from John MacArthur. I'll close with this on why we are to pray. First and foremost, we are to pray because it's based on God's word. He commands it. Secondly, we are to pray based on the will of God because He tells us what to pray for. We pray for the salvation of men. We pray for our government. We pray for the gospel to go forward. We pray for courage to stand. We pray for understanding of the scriptures. We pray for those who are sick. It should give us our fervency too if we're praying because God commanded it and we're praying for things that God has commanded us to pray for. Then we should know that God is going to hear that prayer and it's not a rote exercise. We are actually leading the church of God to stand in the very throne room of God. And it is a privilege beyond all description. It's not about self either. It's about obedience. It's not about pride. It's about servanthood. Obeying what God has called you to do. I would challenge you. We're out of time and I have to quit. But I would challenge you, men, before we get into some of the issues with women Let's look at our own hearts. We are the ones that need to be leading. At home and here in the church, standing and doing what God has commanded us to do. And I pray that you would take this to heart. If you are not willing to lead, I question where our families will end up. I question it. God has called us. He's given this to us as our duty. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come into your holy presence. And Lord, we just say thank you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray to a living God who hears and answers prayer. And Father, I lift up every man that is here today. And Lord, I ask you that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit to live lives that are turned over completely to you. Father, to be the men you have called them to be. To stand for the Lord and for his principles and for his word. To lead their families with love and nurturing. And Father, to lead the church. Father, that we would be pleasing to you in your sight and that we would grow. Father, not for our sake, but for the glory of your name. Lord, help us to be the men you have called us to be. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now and forever. Amen.